Today's lesson, before Dennis comes to prayer, is the lesson today. Be reading from you from the English Standard Version. It's going to be 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world."
Good morning. You can get this going. Okay. We're going to be looking at sin this morning, something that is a part, unfortunately, of everyone's lives. And we begin with the fact that there are certain realities that are a part of life. Here we go. There is birth. Yeah. Everybody has to be born. Anyone in here who hadn't been born? Yeah. We get hungry. Probably there's some of you right now who are thinking, how long is he going to speak? Because I'm getting hungry. There's getting older. I wasn't born with hair this color. Yeah, it changed over time. We got older. And unfortunately, there's death. Someone said, except for Elijah and Enoch, if we don't include Christ, since he was God and man, no one except those two have ever gotten out of this world without dying. Those are realities. Well, maybe I'm hitting the wrong button here. Sin, oops, there we go. We're going. Okay. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. No exceptions that Paul makes in this. All we have to do is see the news to see about robberies, about vandalism, immorality that's covering the internet and covering TV. We see it with murders that take place. Being from Nashville, I still go back and I look at the Tennessean each day, and I look at Channel 5 in Nashville's website, and sometimes I look down through there. Here's a shooting here, here's a shooting here, here's a shooting here. You know, everyday occurrence. So sin is present. We have all sinned. The question is, how do we deal with it? There are tons of how-to books. Well, here's our how-to book. It's the Bible. Unfortunately, this gives a fact that's true of a lot of people in the world and unfortunately many people in the church, and that is, it's got dust covering it. But I want us to look at the Bible this morning when we look at how to handle the sin, knowing that it's there, it's present in the world, it's present in our own lives. And I want us to look at it, first of all, with three ways of how not to deal with sin. All of these in the Old Testament. And then we're going to be looking at how to deal with sin. The first example of how to not deal with sin is found in the life of Gehazi. And that is to simply deny sin. You know, hopefully it will not happen, but there is a possibility that you would walk out this morning to the parking lot and look down and see that one of your tires on your car is flat. Now, you can say, it's not really flat. Yeah, I'll just turn it over. It'll be fine. Yeah. No, it's a reality. And it does no good to deny its presence. But that's what Gehazi did. Look at 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 20. After we have the story that's familiar, hopefully, to our kids and certainly to all of us, of Naaman and Elisha and Naaman's healing of the leprosy, we find this. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he has bought. And as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from his chair to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me." Lie number one. "There have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes." No young men had appeared. Lie number two. Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on the two of his servants. They carried them before Gehazi, and when he came up on the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. He had to cover it up. And he sent them away, and they departed. And when he went in and stood before his master, and Elijah said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." Gehazi denied the whole thing. Now, is that something new and different? Well, we have the old thing of caught with your hand in the cookie jar. How many of you have caught your kids or have been caught by your parents when you were a kid doing something that you weren't supposed to do and sat there saying, "No, I didn't do it," even though their chocolate chips stuck to your lips? "I hadn't been in the cookie jar." I'm sure none of us have ever been stopped speeding. We won't go there. But, you know, some people, when they're stopped speeding, will say, "I wasn't speeding." Never mind they were doing 85 in a 40 zone. "Yeah, I didn't know what the speed limit was. So I obviously couldn't have been speeding." People still deny things today. More seriously, and what we're seeing more and more of today, are those who deny that what they're doing is even wrong, that it's even a sin. Yeah. "God wants me to be happy. I'm just loving. What's wrong with love? I should be free to love anybody I want to under any circumstances I want to." And so they deny that immorality is even a sin. Well, if we read one verse further in 2 Kings 25, in verse 27, it says, "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out of his presence a leper like snow. Denying did not work for Gehazi, and it doesn't work with God. The next thing that we can do is to try to cover it up. I would encourage you to read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. We're not going to read that this morning. It's the very familiar story of David and Bathsheba. All the problems that David had, all the things that we can look at his sin and everything. But what I want us to think about this morning is David's first reaction to that sin was to try to cover it up. What did he do? Well, he gets Uriah back from the battle and says, "I'll get Uriah back from the battle. He'll go in with his wife, and that will cover up the sin that I committed with Bathsheba." Uriah didn't do it. Uriah was faithful to the king. He says, "Okay, I'll have Uriah killed, and then I will marry Bathsheba, and nobody will know the difference. Nobody will be the wiser, and I have covered up my sin. It's all simple. I can't deny the fact that here is a woman who's not my wife, who's now expecting a child, but I'll just cover it up so I don't get caught in that sin. Well, statement by Lincoln that's important here. You can fool some of the people all of the time, and you can fool all the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. And we need to add to that, and you can't fool God any of the time. It does no good to try to cover up sin. And so with David, we have Nathan, the prophet. Nathan comes, and it is Nathan that confronts David. David, if you think you covered up everything, it hasn't worked. God knows what has gone on, and you have been caught. He gave him the truth, and he gave him the consequences. David had said, this person in the parable that Nathan told him should pay four times over. He said, David, that's going to happen to you. You're going to pay four times over. And we can trace through his life and through his family and the sins of his children and the death of his children and the anguish that it caused him, how David did that very thing. He paid four times over for simply trying to cover up sin. The next thing that people try to do is to justify themselves by blaming somebody else. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to try to cover it up, but it wasn't my fault. The passage in Genesis, the third chapter in verse 12, is a classic. Here Adam, when confronted by God, says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Yeah. I'm just sitting here watching the ball game and somebody stuck some food under my mouth and I ate it. So first of all, he says, it's Eve's fault. She's the one that gave it. I didn't listen to you when you said not to eat of that tree. You were just talking to Eve, and I just did what Eve told me to do. And beyond that, he even said, and it's the woman that you gave me. After all, it's all your fault, God. I've had people who disbelieve God ask the question that we cannot answer because it's above our pay grade. Why God created man with the freedom of choice, the freedom to do right or do wrong, we don't know that. But he did, and it means that we have the choice ourselves. There's a natural tendency, and this is why this picture was taken at Truman's desk that says the buck stops here. Because politicians like to pass the blame. And Truman said, you know, it stops here. I'm president. I have to have the final responsibility of what went on in this country. And that's what God's saying to us. He knew Adam's heart. He knows our heart. He knew that Satan had tempted Eve and that Eve tempted Adam. Just the way that Satan is working today in the lives of those who will allow him to do so, and then he and they together tempt us to sin. But he didn't say, okay, Eve's kicked out of the garden. Adam, you're here, and I'll make another helpmate for you. No. Adam was responsible, just as Eve was, for the sin that they had committed. So it does no good to try to blame somebody else. The good and the bad part about judgment, it's individual. It's good in the sense that the actions of your parents, your family, your friends won't condemn you. But there are also no coattails. The fact that your father or your grandfather, your mother or your grandmother were faithful Christians doesn't give you a free ticket into heaven, regardless of the way that you live. Can't ride in on those. Timothy was a good, faithful Christian. He was because he was taught by his mother and his grandmother. But had he not followed their teachings, then he would have been lost. We can't say we're a victim of society. There's a lack of parenting. Some people have more of a challenge than others to rise above what they're around. And that's the reason why men here and other places and women as well are involved in prison ministry. To help those who've made mistakes, who've sinned not only against God but against society and are being in prison for that, to rise above that and be prepared for judgment. Now then, what can we do? If we cannot deny sin, if we cannot cover it up, if we can't blame somebody else, and we've got it in our lives, what do we do? Well, first of all, we confess it. Admit there's a problem. Any of you who've had cats know that cats have a look about them that I intended to do it regardless. And the first problem that this cat has is to admit, hey, I'm up here in a tree in big trouble, I'm about to fall, and I need some help. We need to confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Pretty forceful things that John wrote. And he's writing them all in first person. He didn't say, I'm an apostle. I'm 80 plus years old. I've arrived. I've made it. No, he said, when we sin, we have forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We all sin. We all need to confess it. John made no exceptions here. So you might say that the assembly of Christians here this morning is a room filled with confessed sinners. We admit that we have sin in our lives, and we've got to do something about it. Admitting it is the first step in knowing and pleasing God. There's a package up here that did not always appear on a package of cigarettes. When my parents were young, they were just a pack of cigarettes. Now it says, Surgeon General's warning, smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and may complicate pregnancy. Now that should motivate somebody who started before they knew the dangers to stop, to make every effort to cease the smoking. Admitting and seeing that we're doing wrong is the beginning of pleasing God. Then we need to repent. Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 18 and 19, here the prodigal son says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He was sorry. Not sorry, as we said down here, at being caught. Now, that's pretty simple. Are you sorry about this? Yes, I am. What are you sorry about? Well, I'm sorry that I robbed the store and they caught me. No, you need to be sorry that you robbed the store. It's one thing, and I would say most criminals in jail know and knew beforehand that what they were doing was against the law. Yeah. Why did you go to that store at 3 a.m. in the morning when it was closed? Yeah. You knew what you were there for. You knew it was wrong. That's why you were sneaking around to do it. Repentance is not just knowing that it's wrong, but feeling sorry that you have done it. And then finally, God wants us to change our actions. Luke, the 19th chapter, here in the story of Zacchaeus. We know very well, and again, our kids know the story of Zacchaeus, the small man who climbed up in the tree to see Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm coming home with you. But we sometimes forget the impact of Jesus on Zacchaeus, the tax collector, known for their corruption. He said, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come into this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. He said, I'm going to change. I'm going to be an honest tax collector instead of the fraudulent way that most of them operated. And then look at Paul in Ephesians, the 4th chapter in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Okay, you've been a thief? Well, first of all, confess that, yes, I've been a thief. Secondly, feel sorry for that. And then third, he says, go out and get a good, productive job where you can take care of your own family and then you can give and help to others. Change your life. Sin is an unfortunate reality in all of our lives. Some of us have let it have more control over our lives than others, but it's present in every one of us. Remember, John said, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We all sin. But the great promise of the words that we have is that Jesus died for those sins, and that his blood continues to cleanse us of his sin. But how do we get that cleansing? You know, if we go out and play with our kids or grandkids and get all dirty rolling in the yard, we can't go in and hang up our clothes and just magically open the closet in the morning and find that they're clean. We've got to do something about them. So what do we do? God does not want us to deny that we have sins. As John said, we make him a liar. And I don't want to stand before God saying you're a liar. There's no need to try to cover it up. God knows all. And most of the time, man will find out if it continues long enough as well. We can't blame others. It didn't work from the very beginning with Adam. It has never worked, and it's not about to start working today. Simply, what God wants us to do is confess. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I'm sorry, because if the entire rest of humanity who's ever lived on the face of this earth had lived a perfect life, and I had lived my life, Jesus would have to die for me. Think about that. Look at your life and say, Jesus didn't die just for mankind. Jesus died for me as a result of my sin, not everybody else's sin, my sin. And then he wants us to change. Take the power of Christ. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians with this list of sins that many times we list and have to be list today to show the sins that are prevalent and trying to be accepted in society. Paul said, "And such were some of you, but you are changed." That's what God wants us to do. So the question that I want you to think about as we sing an invitation song is not, have you sinned? Because we all have. But how are you handling it? Or how have you handled it? Are you faithful and in Christ? Or are you trying to live in denial, in covering it up, in trying to blame others, instead of taking the path to forgiveness that's found in Christ? If you need to make that step the first time, or you need to return, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.